Good morning. Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This morning we're looking at verses 6 and 7 as we continue our study of standing firm in the crisis in which we live in today, because we need to hear encouraging words like this. Last week we talked about rejoicing, and we really said that's an oxymoron. We said, how in the world can you rejoice with what's going on in this world? Well, the truth of the matter is you're not rejoicing in the circumstances. You're not rejoicing in the trials. You're rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 4. But look at verse 6. He says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here he gives us the antidote to worry. Here he gives us the answer to dealing with anxiety in our life. As I said last time, verse 4, he tells us to rejoice in the Lord. And why can we rejoice? Because he says in verse 5, the Lord is near. Now, all of this has the context of being firm, standing firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it takes you back to verse 1. You remember in verse 1, he says, therefore, and of course that took us back to chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, where he says our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. He says the reason why we can stand firm, because our citizenship is in heaven. And as part of standing firm, he begins in verse 2 by getting Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord Jesus. So important. And he even enlists in verse 3 a true companion to help them in this whole process. So we stand firm in the Lord by living in harmony. We stand firm in the Lord, verse 4, by rejoicing in the Lord. We stand firm in the Lord in verse 5 by letting our gentle spirit be known. And now in verse 6, he gives us another way in which we can stand firm. As I remind you, with all that's going on in our world right now, it might not even get better. It might get worse. And I'm not trying to alarm anybody, but reality is reality. But the point is regardless of how it's going on in the world today, we have to stand firm in God. We have to stand firm in our Savior. And as I said, he gives us how to do that in verse 6. John Calvin says, in these words, he exhorts the Philippians to cast all their care upon the Lord. For we are not made of iron, so as not to be shaken by temptations. But this is our consolation. This is our solace, to deposit or to disburden in the bosom of God everything that harasses us. So when we consider this subject, and you'll notice the subject of prayer is mentioned in verse 6, we need to understand that prayer is both an act as well as an atmosphere. We come to the Lord at specific times and we bring specific requests before him, but it's also possible to live in an atmosphere of prayer. That doesn't mean you walk around all the time with your eyes closed and you'd be like the bruised and bleeding Pharisees that were running into walls because they were so pious they wouldn't open up their eyes when they prayed. Listen, living in an attitude of prayer basically means that you bring everything into the presence of God. Everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And you're acknowledging his presence. In fact, it's in the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Did you hear the end of that verse? In all your ways acknowledge him. That's prayer. And did you hear how he says to do that? In all your ways, everything that you're doing. As I said, the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever's going on in your life, whatever's going on around you. I mean, you drive up on a scene where there's a car accident and ambulance and fire trucks are there and so forth. Instead of freaking out over it, yeah, you're concerned about that, but you could bring that into the presence of God, because you're always in the presence of God. And you can say, Lord, I pray for these people right now. I pray that they're, that one, they're saved, that they know you. Number two, I pray that they're still alive and are given an opportunity right now to come and trust you as Savior and Lord. That's an attitude of prayer. That's constantly talking to the Lord. Now, if you look at verse 6, the construction tells us that this was already going on. So Paul says, stop worrying. They were already worrying, so he wants them to stop. And you got to, again, keep in mind the last clause of the last verse, the Lord is at hand. There's no excuse for worrying because the Lord is right there. He's right there with you. He gives you the promise. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Because he is near, we're not to be fearful. We're not to be anxious. We're not to be wavering. We're not to collapse. We're to be strong and stable. When I think of strength, I think of Joshua 1:6 and following, where God tells Joshua right before they go into a battle, he says, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I mean, listen to that promise that he gives to Joshua. The Lord was with him as he went out and fought the Lord's battles. Listen, if you're fighting the Lord's battle, the Lord is doing all of it. He's taking care of it. Just says in this passage, we can rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is near. We don't have to worry. We can have the peace of God. And if you'll notice at the end of verse 7, it says that this peace will guard your hearts. Guard your hearts against what? Against worry. The peace of God will do that. And when you pray, and when you're thankful, there's an element there of trust, saying that you're trusting the Lord through what's going on, through this situation. You're not falling apart. You're not going to all kind of pieces over this. The Lord is with you wherever you go, so there's no reason to worry. The psalmist, he made statements like that. See if you can pick up on what he's saying. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You pick up on those key words? God was his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his strength, his shield, his stronghold. Psalm 28, verse 7, hear the same thing again. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song, I will praise him. See, when you're not worrying, you have a song. When you're not worrying, you trust. You know that he's got it. You know that he's taking care of everything. There's no reason to collapse under calamity. Now, fear's there for a reason, I know. And I know God's given that to us for a reason. In fact, the word fear means flight. In some cases, when we're in a situation where we can get out of there, that's what we need to do. So since the Lord is with you wherever you go, and he is your strength and your shield, why do you worry? Well, the only answer is at that moment, in that moment in time, we're not trusting God. Unfortunately, when believers face trials, one writer says, often they seem to forget what they know about God. They lose their confident trust in him. They lose their self-control, their spiritual stability, and they are defeated. Even strong believers are not immune to an occasional lapse. A.W. Tozier contributes this to a low view of God. He says the church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, one so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has done not deliberately, but little by little and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. Wow. It's almost as if he's pointing out verse 8. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Worry is the enemy of prayer. You won't pray. You certainly won't be thankful when you pray. You'll pray out of your worry. You'll crumble. You'll doubt God. You won't trust Him. You won't wait on Him. You'll be to the point where you're not patient. You'll be anxious. He says here, be anxious for nothing. That literally means not even one thing. Don't be anxious for even one thing, because the Lord is near. And you do that by prayer and thanksgiving. So again, I remind you, the whole context is being firm, standing firm. Verse 2 and 3, by being of the same mind, that is, living in harmony. Verse 4, by rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 5, by manifesting graciousness. And now verses 6 to 7, by prayer and thanksgiving. Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication. Everything means simply that. All things, everything we do should be accompanied by prayer. And the prayer that he's talking about here, it speaks of prayer that's addressed to God as an act of worship and devotion. He emphatically urges the Philippians to find release from anxiety in prayer. How much have you talked to God this week? How much have you talked to God this morning? This is the only antidote that we're given for worry. Charles Spurgeon says that some of the best prayers that have ever been prayed had not a single word to express them. They were heart prayers, and they went up to heaven in all their naked, unclothed glory. Heart prayers. I know sometimes you're so distraught, and you don't know what to say. And so you lift your heart unto the Lord. I've prayed many times, Lord, help me. And then as I read the word, I get a different perspective. He is helping me. He is there. I can trust Him. He's got this. He's in control. I can rejoice in Him. I can manifest a gentle spirit because He's right there. I don't have to be frustrated. I don't have to be angered, mad. I don't have to be discouraged. This sounds a lot like what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. True seeking is with the heart, not with the mouth. There are many who say they seek God, but they actually deny Him with their life. The first priority of our life is the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not our basic necessities. So if we're worrying, it's because the kingdom and the righteousness of God is not first in our lives at that very moment. It's almost like Revelation chapter 2 when he tells the Ephesians, you've left your first love. That doesn't mean that they've always left their first love. It's, you kind of bounce in and out of that. And he says when that happens, you need to repent. And you need to return. Go back to the things that you did in the beginning. Stir that back up. We have to replace our physical needs, if you will, with speaking of spiritual needs. We have to replace them. Your spiritual needs will always be of greater necessity than your physical needs. That's more important. Your heart, your soul, keeping yourself firm on Jesus, firm on the rock. You go back to Matthew 6, look at verse 25. Three times he says, do not worry. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, or if we have enough toilet paper, because everybody's buying it up. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows this. He knows what your basic necessities are. He knows you need to eat. He knows you need to have something to wear. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 gives us a good word. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Every time you pray, you're revealing the priority of the kingdom over your physical needs. You're also conquering the opportunity to worry because your trust is in the right person, the only person who can meet your real needs. And if you're not praying, that reveals your lack of trust in God and the fact that you're not living in the awareness of God's presence. Listen to what David said in Psalm 143 in verse 8. He prays, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift my soul to you. What kind of things should we pray about? He says there in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. There are three words that Paul uses for prayer. He uses prayer, supplication, and then he mentions request at the end of verse 6. These are synonyms. They all refer to specific, direct offerings of petition to God. Prayer speaks, as I said a moment ago, a prayer addressed to God is an act of worship and devotion. Supplication is really an entreaty. It's a need. It's asking. It denotes that which in a given moment seems to be necessary or inevitable to a man or to a group of men. Request refers to a demand. And Paul, though, is not giving us the theology of prayer, but he's really giving us the priority and the attitude that the believer brings to it. The assumption of the text is that believers will cry out to God when they have a need or a problem, not with doubting or questioning or even blaming God, but with thanksgiving. And that's what he says in verse 6 also. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Then notice, with thanksgiving. All prayer should be accompanied by thanksgiving. When we pray about everything, we are emphasizing the priority of prayer. When we pray with thanksgiving, we're emphasizing the attitude of prayer. Instead of having a spirit of rebellion against what God's allowing, we should be trusting God and casting all of our anxiety on Him because He cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7. God promises support of wisdom during those tough times. And those promises support wisdom, the wisdom of gratitude. God promises that no trial believer faces will be too difficult for them to handle. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. You might want to underline this in your Bible and refer to it often. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. You hear that? We all go through trials. We all go through temptations. In fact, the word temptations there is the word parosmos. It means trials. We all go through tests. Our faith is tested, sometimes daily, but very often. But God is faithful. And the trials that we go through, listen, they're common to everybody. But you know, what I may be going through may be different than what you're going through, and what may be a strength for me may be a weakness for you, or vice versa. But we got to remember, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation or with the trial, who also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I heard John MacArthur say one time that when we're going through a tough time, we're going through trials, and we say, I can't bear this anymore. Well, we just sinned against 1 Corinthians 10:13. Because it says there, he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And many times those way of escapes are right in front of us. And we don't take it, but we need to take it. God has promised also to use everything that happens in our lives as believers for our ultimate good. We closed last week with Romans 8:28. Let me remind you what it says. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Yes, for good to those who love God. And we should look at it in this way. Everything that God does in our life is for our good and for his glory. God even uses suffering, as 1 Peter 5:10 says, to perfect, to establish, to strengthen, and to settle you. You know, when you're going through those trials, you're going through the fire, it strips away all this meaningless stuff in our lives. It strips away all those things that we tend to hold on to. We should always have an attitude of thanksgiving when we pray. And I'm not saying just use the word, thank you, God, but really an attitude of thanks. A heart that is truly grateful. Think about some of the things that we can be thankful for. In Revelation 4:11, it says of the 24 elders that worship God, and they were saying this, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Here, they're thanking God for his power. They also thank God for his promises. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:20. It says, for all the promises of God in him, that is in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. They should thank God for his promises. Believers should do that. Believers should also thank God for the hope of relief from suffering. When that relief comes, like 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction is but for a moment. I heard a comedian one time say that his favorite verse in the Bible was, and it came to pass. This too will come to pass in your life. You'll look back on this. I know it's hard to do at the moment when you're going through it. But beloved, it's only for a moment. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10, that may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. You notice that? After you suffered a while. Listen, the worst suffering ever is eternal suffering in hell. You think about what's going on in this life. You think about what's going on in your life, in your world. It's only for a moment. But in glory, no suffering. That's the promise for the child of God. And if you're watching this and you're not a child of God, I urge you, I beg you to give your life to Jesus right now. Repent of your sin. Disown who you are, your life and your ways and your desires, and thrust yourself on the Savior who says he'll receive you and he'll forgive you. But you've got to be willing to give up your life and to make that exchange. We also can thank God for the hope of glory. Paul said in Romans 5:2 that those who have been justified They have peace with God, and they rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's a few of the reasons that Scripture gives. Thanking God for His power. Thanking God for His promises. Thanking God for the relief from suffering. Thanking God for the hope of glory. You know, unbelievers don't have any hope. They don't have anything to look forward to. Here's another one. Thanking God for His mercy. Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Glorify God for His mercy. A lot of times people say that we deserve more. We don't deserve anything. Actually, if we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. What we should be thanking the Lord for is His mercy. And we should also thank God for His perfecting work in us. Everything that's going on in our life is to make us more like Jesus. Philippians 1:3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is working in you right now. He's perfecting you. He's making you like His Son. He's stripping away all the things in your life that do not bring Him glory. He's getting your focus on Him. He's getting you up to a place to where you can trust Him. John MacArthur says, people become worried, anxious, and fearful because they do not trust in God's wisdom, power, or goodness. They fear that God is not wise enough, strong enough, or good enough to prevent disaster. It may be that this sinful doubt is because their knowledge of Him is faulty, or that sin in their lives has crippled their faith. Thankful prayer brings release from fear and worry because it affirms God's sovereign control over every circumstance, and that His purpose is the believer's good. With that kind of attitude, you are to let your request be made known unto God. You know, we mentioned just a couple weeks ago when this all started and we had to stay home and we couldn't meet together as a church. And really, church is essential, and the ministry of the staff of the church is essential. And we're seeing what we're doing right now is very essential as we encourage the brethren. And we have these means by which we can do this. So we can honor the Lord. We can do what Romans 13 talks about, obeying those who are in authority. There's nothing wrong with meeting like we're meeting right now, though I'd love to meet physically. I'd love to be together with everyone. I know you would love to have that as well. But when we started all of this, and the very first Sunday, we were urged to stay home. Well, three things I shared with you that particular day. I said, number one, God is in control. Number two, we have to trust Him. Number three, we have to stay focused on God's Word. I do hope you've been doing that. Remember that God is in control. Again, this all goes back to what we're looking at right now. This is how we stand firm. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. He's with His children. And we can rejoice in Him. We can let our gentle spirit be known to all men. We can pray about everything with thanksgiving and not worry. Look what happens when we do that in verse 6. When you pray with thanksgiving, God's peace will guard you against worry. Let me just sidetrack for just a moment. If you turn on the news, you have so many things there to attack your peace. And we get so many conflicting stories. I read stories online. I watch videos. I have things sent to me all the time. Some things contradict one another. My wife and I talk about these things. I talk about them with friends. Listen, we have to keep perspective, and the only way we're going to keep perspective is that third thing I shared with you, is stay focused on God's Word. You got to stay in God's Word. And you got to remember that the Lord is right there with you, and that He is in control. He's got this. But notice there, as I said, verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If everything is by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, then God's peace will result. Not just the peace that we're given at salvation, Romans 5:1. Peace is the result of believing prayer. That kind of prayer that trusts God in spite of the circumstances. Listen to Isaiah 26:3. He says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Sounds like a good verse to memorize. I hear a song. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Stay focused on God. Stay focused on his word. Stay focused on him. He's in control. He's got this. His peace that he gives is also the result, as we talked about last time, and as we even talked about in Sunday school, about being filled with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. That's the effects. That's the results of what happens when you walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, the lust of the flesh is worry, doubt, anxiety, confusion. All those fleshly things that come from within. All those things that come from our heart. We're not to trust our hearts. We're to fill our hearts with the Word of God. We're to trust God. We're to trust His Word. Meditate on His Word. There could be no more important time right now to memorize Scripture, to hide it in your heart. And if you have trouble with Scripture memory, then go to our website, eastportbaptist.org. Go to the page where I have two music CDs on there and listen to them. Because both of those CDs, it's Scripture put to music. That's all it is. Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. Hide the Word in your heart. David said in Psalm 119, verse 165, that God's peace is a result of loving God's Word. He says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Do you love the Word? This kind of peace that God gives, it's not like this world. Do you remember Jesus said to his disciples, because he had just told them in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John that he was leaving. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Stop worrying. Stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in Jesus. He says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What is that peace of God that he mentions right here? It's that inner calm. It's that inner tranquility that surpasses all understanding. Try to explain it. He says it surpasses all understanding. It transcends human intellectual powers. It transcends human analysis or human insights or human understanding. It's a transcendent calm that lifts you above the most debilitating trial. It lifts you in that. The real challenge of the Christian life is not to eliminate every unpleasant circumstance. It's to trust in the good purpose of our infinite, holy, sovereign, powerful God in every difficulty. And those who honor him by trusting him will experience the blessing of his perfect peace. Well, he says that peace will do something. It will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It will guard. And the word guard there is a military term. It's used of soldiers that are on guard duty. The term is picturing soldiers standing on guard duty. It refers to the guarding of the city gate from within as a control on all who went out. It controls. And we need to control what's coming into our hearts. And we need to control what's coming out of our hearts. If it's not the Word of God, we've got to control it. Kenneth Weiss says that God's peace is like a sentinel. A sentinel mounts guards and patrols before the heart's door, keeping worry out. Well, the source of this peace is at the end of verse 7. Look at what he says. In Christ Jesus. Wow, this takes us back to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. The peace of God comes from whom? Christ Jesus. Listen, I remind you as we look at this, the whole context, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is not here. Yeah, we're concerned about things in this world. We're concerned for our family, especially if we have loved ones that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be urgently sharing with them, urgently calling them to repent. And we should be praying desperately, praying hard for them, but also praying that God is in control of all things in our lives. He's got everything, and he is perfecting us. He's making us like Jesus. He who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Let him do that work. Don't fight him in that whole process. Rejoice in the Lord. And Paul has to say it twice. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. He's right there. Said he's not going to leave you or forsake you. Stop worrying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Go to God with your request. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, I remind you, God's in control. Trust him. Stay focused on God's word. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful opportunity that we've had together in your word. I pray, Lord, that we will apply these things in these days that we live in. You are in control. You are in control of all things. You are on your throne. You are sovereign. We can trust you. Help us to acknowledge you in all of our ways. Help us to bring everything before you. But help us to come with thanksgiving. Because at that moment when we're thankful, when we pray, we know we're trusting you. We know you got this. We don't have to worry. We don't have to find a way to solve these issues that are going on. We trust you. Thank you, Lord God, for that. Guard our hearts and our minds right now. Guard us against worry. Help us not to fret. Help us, as Paul continues to say, to think and meditate on the right things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.